marathon, but in reality, every day felt more like a sprint that ended in a few hours sleep, and then more sprinting, and then finally Christmas morning and a big feast, and after that a well-deserved nap, and then sometimes kind of a letdown after that. After all that work and craziness and excitement and anticipation, and then it's over. Whoosh. It comes and goes. And the story that we've been going through in Luke can feel a bit that way as well, as we see lots of exciting events, and then the shepherds go back to their fields. But there's more to this story that we didn't get to cover in Luke's gospel, and it's easy to blow right past it. But I recognize three things that we can learn from what we're going to be in today. There's a lesson about reverence. There's a lesson about revelation, and there's a lesson about reflection. And so we're going to cover those things today. We're going to be in chapter 2 of Luke, starting in verse 21. And instead of reading all the way through it, we'll just read it as we walk through them. So hopefully you have your Bible with you, or you want to grab one in the pews, you're welcome to. I'll put the ones that are up on the screen as we go through it. But before we dive in, let's pray, shall we? Father God, thank you for your word. And sometimes there's passages that just seem kind of irrelevant, and sometimes it's easy to just pass over those without spending too much time in consideration of what you would have us learn. But God, today I just pray that you prepare our hearts, that you would have us, that you would instruct us from your word and what you would have us get out of this today. And I thank you for this. I praise you. In Jesus' name I pray these things. Amen. All right. So we're going to start in Luke chapter 2, verses 21. We're just going to cover about three verses here real quick. If you remember, the shepherds have just returned to the field. And then it picks up here. It says, at the end of 8 days, when he was circumcised, he was named Jesus, the name given by the angel before he was conceived in the womb. Now, when the time came for their purification, according to the law of Moses, Joseph and Mary brought Jesus up to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord, just as it is written in the law of the Lord, every firstborn male will be set apart for the Lord, and to offer a sacrifice according to what is specified in the law of the Lord, a pair of doves or two young pigeons. And so our first lesson today is going to be on reverence. And I want to take a look at this as we begin to look at this section of Scripture. I want you to take note of the repetition that goes throughout the section that we're going to cover today. In verse 22, it says, according to the law of Moses. Verse 23, as it is written in the law of the Lord. Verse 24, according to what was specified in the law of the Lord. And then in verse 27, what was customary according to the law. And then even in the transition to the next section, which we'll get to later in verse 39, where Mary and Joseph, it says, had performed everything according to the law of the Lord, they returned to Galilee to their own town of Nazareth. So I hope you're beginning to sense a theme here as we witness the reverence on display by Mary and Joseph. And if you remember all the way back to our Sermon on the Mount series, where Jesus says in Matthew 5, he says this, do not think that I have come to abolish the law or the prophets. I have not come to abolish these things, but to fulfill them. I tell you the truth, until heaven and earth pass away, not the smallest letter, remember that's the yod, in Hebrew, or the stroke of a letter, that little serif on the end of a letter, not the smallest letter or stroke of a letter will pass from the law until everything takes place. So we talked about this during that series, but to summarize, Jesus fulfilled the law and at the same time freed us from the yoke of the burden of that law. In the following chapters in Matthew, going back to that Sermon on the Mount, Jesus describes what it looks like to actually obey the law and simplified it into two very challenging commands. That is, love God and love your neighbor. Now, it doesn't mean that we should have no concern to follow God's law. That's called antinomianism. I know that's a mouthful of a word. No, Christ frees us to obey the law, calling us to a genuine love of God and neighbor. And if I might boast about you for just a minute, I see this law writ large on your hearts. When I see this congregation and the way that they love one another, it's just, it brings tears to my eyes. It's just, it's wonderful to be a part of this and to see how you put this into practice, how not only did Jesus embody this, but I see this in the people here in this room. But Jesus did embody it, and through his obedience to the law, even before he could walk or talk, he obeyed the law by the reverence of Mary and Joseph and their reverence of God and his law. And in our passage today, getting back to it, Luke presents these actions: circumcision, naming, purification, presentation, consecration. He presents all of these things in keeping with God's law. Jesus was circumcised on the eighth day. And we saw this before a couple weeks ago when we looked at John the Baptist, the same series of events. At the circumcision, John is named, right? And it's at that time that Jesus is also given his name in keeping with the instructions of the angel Gabriel. And for at least the next 33 days, Joseph and Mary observed Old Testament laws by keeping her and the baby secluded and away from contact with people and away from daily routines. And at the end of this period of ritual uncleanness, they would present the firstborn son in the temple in recognition of the fact that he belonged to God. And that's a quote that we talked about earlier from Exodus 13:2 that was in our passage, and I think that may be up there. Set apart to me every firstborn male, the first offspring of every womb. And this is the part of the law where it says that. But what I'd really like to talk to you a little bit about is this idea of ritual uncleanness, because it may be misunderstood by a 21st century Western mind. If we look at back at the law, a new mother was to remain in seclusion for no less than 40 days after the birth of a son. And during this time, she was considered ritually unclean. Now, the law declared many normal activities ritually unclean. Ritual cleansing required washing with water, which I hope that conjures up symbolic images of baptism in your mind, this ritual washing with water. And there was also usually a waiting period before you could come in contact with food or other people. This uncleanness could be literal uncleanness. For example, if you were to touch a dead body, like a carcass, right, that is literally unclean. Or if you would come in contact with fecal material somehow, these are literal unclean things, so you would have to go through the cleansing, which makes sense. But it was often through this ritual uncleanness, it was often just merely symbolic, and it could include eating certain kinds of foods, such as shellfish. Now later, Jesus declares all foods are clean, or ceremonially permissible to eat. You see, God was never morally against shellfish. Right? That makes sense. But what he did was he used shellfish and other foods to symbolically teach the Jewish people the concept of being set apart as his people. It wasn't that he was against eating clams. He wanted the people to look at his people and say they're different for some reason. And it was through these laws that God set these people apart. Now, today, we are set apart through Christ, not through the law. We are set apart through Christ. That is what consecrates us today. But we also see the beauty in this law. You see, by declaring women ritually unclean during their menstrual cycle, the Lord blessed women by giving them time off from their daily routine, providing them with privacy and rest long before feminine hygiene products made it easier for women to carry on their activities during the day. And similarly, by declaring new mothers ritually unclean for several weeks after childbirth, he protected women and their newborns from potential diseases due to contact with the general population. Would you believe that within a couple generations of when God called people out of Egypt, when he rescued them out of Egypt, and he gave them the law of Moses, they enjoyed better health, greater freedom from disease, lower infant mortality rates, and higher life expectancy than the neighboring countries around them? All because God loved them, right? God loved them enough to declare some things ceremonially or ritually unclean several millennia before modern science taught us how to live longer, healthier lives. Even baptism on the eighth, or I'm sorry, I have a typo. Even circumcision on the eighth day, we know now that babies' platelets are high enough to make it medically suitable time for the procedure due to improved clotting abilities in the blood. There's so much beauty in God and his law, which exhibits his love for his people. And one final note, down in verse 24, we see that they bring a pair of doves or pigeons for the offering of the temple, which shows Jesus comes from a poor, very poor family because they couldn't afford a ritual lamb for this consecration of Jesus. So let's then turn our attention to a couple of remarkable people in this section of Scripture. And the next section we're going to look at, I've entitled Revelation. And if you look at verses 25 and 26, let me turn over to those real quick. Now there was a man in Jerusalem named Simeon who was righteous and devout, looking for the restoration of Israel, and the Holy Spirit was upon him. It had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not die before he had seen the Lord's Christ. So Simeon, directed by the Spirit, came into the temple courts. And when the parents... I'm skipping ahead too far, sorry. So we've talked a lot about this 400-year period of silence in between the Testaments where God gave no new revelation and no prophets spoke to his people. But that doesn't mean God had turned his back on them. In fact, he was busy at work, and we talked about this on Christmas Eve if you were here. He was moving nations into place, and he was preserving his people even through foreign invaders. It was during this long period that they rededicated the temple after it had been desecrated. Jews to this day, in fact, celebrate that rededication of the temple. It's called the Feast of Dedication, otherwise known as Hanukkah. Interestingly, that started on Christmas Day this year, kind of a rare occurrence. It goes on till January 2nd. So I guess you could say this is my Hanukkah message. There was also the faithful remnant of God's people who were praying and believing and longing for the Messiah. Simeon was one such man. He was devout, and he lived life in expectation of the restoration or the consolation of Israel. They cling to many verses like the promise in Isaiah, which is this one. It's in Isaiah 51:3. It says this, "Certainly the Lord will console Zion. He will console all her ruins. He will make her wilderness like Eden, her desert like the garden of the Lord. Happiness and joy will be restored to her, thanksgiving and the sound of music. Through the Holy Spirit, it's revealed to Simeon, this member of Israel's believing remnant, that he would have the privilege to see the Messiah in his lifetime. And it says in verse 27, so Simeon, directed by the Spirit, came into the temple courts, and when the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him what was customary according to the law, remember that, it just keeps going back to it and back to it. Just as Simeon knew that he would see the Christ before his death, he also knew to come to the temple that day. That exact day, Simeon comes to the temple. And he knew not only to come to the temple that day, but he also knew which couple was carrying the Messiah. He could identify them thanks to the intervention of the Holy Spirit. And here's a little side application that I think is appropriate here. When you come to Christ, did you know that the same Holy Spirit lives inside you that was inside Simeon? This same Holy Spirit that revealed this to Simeon resides with you. And if you'd been around for me recounting my personal come to Jesus story, if you've been in this room where I've talked about some of those things, you may have heard me talk about aha moments or mountaintop experiences. Those are those lessons that God has revealed to me personally, and that now I carry those lessons with me. How, you might ask, might I do that? Well, for me, I have heard the still small voice of the Holy Spirit. It doesn't mean I've listened, but I've heard it. Oftentimes, the lesson has come when I've ignored it. A prime example of this happened to me in Plano, Texas. I had dropped off my son, who's somewhere. There he is right there. I dropped off my son for a summertime TAC. TAC stands for training and conditioning, something he loved to do every summer. Get up at 6 in the morning, and I'd take him to school, and then they would work him nearly to death for several hours. It was all for football. So I was driving home through downtown Plano, which is only about a block long. It's a quaint little downtown section there in Texas. And I had this overwhelming urge to stop and pray. There was something particular on my heart that I'd been seeking the Lord's guidance on. But I decided that day to completely ignore what I was hearing, and I drove straight through town on my way home. It was early. I wanted to get home. The streets were empty. I drove right past the downtown shops of Plano, but I couldn't shake that feeling. It just was relentless. And it bothered me so badly that I turned my truck right around and I went back down there to those empty parking spots and I parked my truck. And then I got out of my truck and I began to complaining to God like a petulant child that I didn't understand why he wanted me to do this, and I demanded that he show me a sign. After all, I'd been obedient to go back and do what he wanted, and I felt silly. I thought to myself, maybe this wasn't the Holy Spirit, just the thoughts racing around in my head. And I said, God, please, I need to know if this was you. I need a sign. And as I was walking, I stopped in front of a store window. And I was looking at the store window, and there's three placards in there. And this one said something, and This one said, "You are my sunshine, my only sunshine." And this one said something, and I don't remember what it said, because suddenly my attention turned back to the first sign. And it said, "If you're looking for a sign, this is it." And I went in there and I bought that sign. As a reminder to listen. So God is teaching me to be more sensitive to the leading of the Holy Spirit, and I still don't always want to listen, but I try to now, no matter how foolish it may seem at the time. So back to Simeon and our text today. It says, "So Simeon, directed by the Spirit, came into the temple courts, and when the parents had brought in the child to do what was customary according to the law, Simeon took him in his arms and bless God, saying this, 'Now according to your word, sovereign Lord, permit your servant to depart in peace. For my eyes have seen your salvation, that you have prepared in the presence of all peoples a light, a revelation to the Gentiles, and for the glory to your people Israel.'" The lines of this blessing, you may see that they resemble a rhythm and meter from previously. We saw the song of Mary earlier in the Christmas story, and then we saw the song of Zechariah earlier, and this resembles that rhythm. And this short song can be divided into two distinct sections. The first one, 29 to 30, you may see it as Simeon. Rejoicing in the fulfillment of God's promise to him personally. I love where he says this, "Now according to your word, sovereign Lord, permit your servant to depart in peace. I can now die because you have upheld the promise that you gave to me." And then in verses 31 and 32, he celebrates the provision of a Savior to the entire world, both Jew and Gentile. If you have your scriptures there, you may want to take note of some of the words in there. Eyes, seeing, light, glory. Light is often used as a symbol for truth in the scriptures. And God's glory is often associated with light, with the radiant splendor of his character often being manifested in the light that came to be known, the Shekinah that dwelled within the Holy of Holies of Israel in the temple. Simeon's song draws parallels between the glory of God's visible presence with this tiny baby. One can only reach the conclusion that Simeon sees this child as the manifestation of God revealed in human flesh. Then we skip down to verse 33. "So the child's father and mother were amazed at what was said about him." They were amazed at what was said about him. "Then Simeon blessed them and said this to the mother Mary, 'Listen carefully. This child is destined to be the cause of the falling and rising of many in Israel, to be a sign that will be rejected. Indeed, as a result of him, the thoughts of many hearts will be revealed, and a sword will pierce your own soul as well.'" Here's our daily Greek lesson today. Thaumazo is the word for amazed in this. We saw this back in Zechariah when he wrote, remember when he called for a tablet, right? He's both deaf and dumb. He can't speak or hear. And at John's baptism, he calls for a tablet because they want to name him Zechariah. And he writes on the tablet, "His name is John." And right then, His voice came back, and the people were amazed. Thaumadzo. They were amazed. Just like Mary and Joseph were amazed here. It carries the idea of wonder or astonishment. Isn't it amazing that Mary and Joseph were amazed? That seems amazing because they both had angelic visits, right? They'd experienced a virgin conception and birth. They'd been visited by shepherds who shared their angelic encounter and how the heavens had been filled with an angelic choir. But Simeon's song amazed them. What's even more amazing is that we are not more amazed. Right? We read these stories and they wash over us as if we've become desensitized to the wonder that saturates these scriptures. Maybe we're callous because of our modern mindset and our modern world. That's why children are so important. That's why Christmas is so important. It takes us back to that sense of wonder and astonishment, amazement, if you will, that allows us to stand in awe of these stories. Then Luke introduces us to another account of a woman named Anna, or more appropriately, Hannah, which means grace or mercy in Hebrew. In 2:36, it says this: there was also a prophetess, Anna, who was the daughter of Phanuel of the tribe of Asher. She was very old, having been married to her husband for 7 years until his death. She had lived a widow since then for 84 years. She never left the temple, worshiping with fasting and prayer night and day. At that moment, she came up to them, Mary and Joseph being them, and began to give thanks to God and to speak about the child to all who were waiting for the redemption of Jerusalem. She's described as a prophetess, meaning she received revelation from God. Her husband had died after only 7 years of marriage. And instead of remarrying, she dedicated herself to prayer and fasting. She was in the temple for 84 years. So when Luke says she was very old, he was not lying, was he? She was well over 100 years old, probably at least 105 plus. And like Simeon, she longed for the anticipated Messiah and the redemption of Jerusalem. Jerusalem is often used as to represent greater Israel. Also, like Simeon, she immediately identifies this couple. And I would guess that Hannah and Simeon likely knew each other as they belonged to this, worshiping with a bunch of fellow Jews that eagerly anticipated the Messiah. And then Hannah begins to tell this group of like-minded Jews all about the child. She can't help herself. She's so excited. And then our story in Luke abruptly ends with the abbreviation of the first 12 years of Jesus' life. It says in verse 39, "So when Joseph and Mary had performed everything according to the law of the Lord, they returned to Galilee, to their own town of Nazareth, and the child grew and became strong, filled with wisdom, and the favor of God was upon him." It's reminiscent of, if you recall, back in chapter 2, verse 7, the birth of the Lord is almost a matter-of-fact statement. It's just, what? Wait, God was just born. We need more. The same thing here, 12 years of, whoop. So without much fanfare, the Christ, by the observance of his parents, entered the temple to satisfy the requirements of the law to take his place alongside every other observant Jew. But only a small remnant understood the importance of what occurred that day. So in the short span of these verses, we see this important relationship between the Messiah and God's law. While the Christ came to usher Israel into a new era of grace, he did not come to invalidate the Mosaic law. On the contrary, he came to satisfy it on Israel's behalf. We also see this Jesus as a personal historic linchpin, as we talked about on Christmas Eve, how important he is to the entire world, the entire history of the world. And he connects Israel's past failures, such as failing to become a light to the nations around them, with its glorious future, as they ultimately receive the promises of God that he longed to give to his people. And our application today has everything to do with the three R's that I introduced you to in the beginning. The first one is reverence. Mary and Joseph had just experienced the birth of the Messiah in less than ideal conditions. Right? They are holding the King of all creation in their arms. And they'd already been through so much. There were certainly accusations of adultery, and Joseph was surely encouraged to leave Mary. They had a long journey as they went from Nazareth to Bethlehem, which ended in an oppressive tax. Do you ever feel like you've been through so much? And you question, why does God require more of me? It's our reverence for God that carries us through those difficult times and keeps us from turning away. If anyone could or should be excused from all the rituals and the temple customs, it certainly would be the mother of God and her husband. And yet, they're meticulously obedient. They circumcised Jesus on the eighth day, named him at the time of the circumcision. Mary observed her 40 days of purification. They bring Jesus to the temple to present him to the Lord. And they brought the required sacrifice after the childbirth, the doves. They performed everything, as it says in verse 39, according to the law of the Lord. They've been through a lot, and yet they continue to be faithful in their actions because of their reverence. And then there's revelation. In verse 35, Simeon says this, "Indeed, as a result of him, the Christ child, the thoughts of many hearts will be revealed." Revelation. Just as Simeon pronounced to Mary and Joseph, our actions are revealed by what is in our hearts. Our attitude towards God is revealed in what's in our hearts. Many Jews are going to go on to reject the Messiah because of what was in their hearts. But the faithful remnant, they remained faithful because what was in their hearts. Revelation. And finally, reflection, as we look at Hannah in verse 38. Hannah, it says, she began to speak about the child to all who were waiting for the redemption of Jerusalem. Hannah reflected what was in her hearts to those around her. She was excited when she saw the Christ child, especially to those of like-mindedness, the faithful remnant. We need to be an encouragement, the same as Hannah, to those around us, with the exciting things, the amazing things that God is doing in our lives. I think we'll end right there. Let's pray. God, thank you for this lesson that we have seen through Mary and Joseph and through Simeon and through Hannah, and just the wonderful things that we can learn through your word. It's always a pleasure to open it up and see what you would have to teach us, God. And I thank you for these things. I ask, Lord, that you would be with us for the remainder of the service as we continue to worship you and just thank you for these things. And Lord Jesus, we ask these things in your name. Amen. A couple notes that I have before we sing our